Today's reading is from Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate."
Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found."
I wonder, have you ever had the experience of being lost? I remember a time about 10 years ago, I was exploring the city of Hong Kong. And when it came to head back to where I was staying, I could not find the right train station to take me back to my base. And I realized that I was lost. I hardly even knew the name of the area I was staying in to explain it to people. And it was a scary experience. Now, you know, because I'm here this morning in front of you, that I eventually did find my way back. But boy, it was a tough time. Very scary. In the Bible, several words are used to describe people who don't have a relationship with God. But one of the words that is most often used by Jesus is the word lost. Jesus taught that life lived in a relationship with God. This is our true home as human beings. But we all, by nature, have strayed away from our Father, from God. Many of us don't realize we're lost. Many of us simply deny we're lost. But if you're listening to this morning and you're not a Christian, lost is the word Jesus uses to describe you. You're wandering through the city of this world, and you don't really know where you're going. In the parable we're looking at this morning, we learn that our God is a God who graciously seeks out and rescues lost people. He reaches out to invite lost people to come home and to be found in him. This morning we're looking at Luke 15. And if you have your Bible, please do open with me and follow along. This is the parable famously known as the parable of the prodigal son. But straight away, I want to say, I don't think this is the best title for the parable. Why? Well, as we study it closely, we'll see that the parable contains not just one lost son, but two. They're just lost in different ways. So the parable of the prodigal sons would be an improvement on the title, but even better would be to call this parable the parable of the gracious father. For as we'll see, it is the amazing, extravagant grace of the Father who represents God who is at the heart of this parable. And that's where I want us to fix most of our attention in our study this morning. This is the God who would say to anyone watching this morning who's far from him, "Why are you staying away? It's time to come back home." So, here's a little roadmap if you find this helpful to know where we're going this morning. First, what I want us to do is look at the introduction that Jesus gives to the parable, or that Luke records for us at the start of Luke 15. It's so important to see the context of this parable to understand primarily who it's for. Second, then, we'll just walk through the parable itself and look at the two sons who are both lost in their own way. And we're going to reflect on how we can be lost and not even realize it. Then finally, we'll focus in our gaze on the gracious Father who is so willing and lovingly ready to welcome home those who are lost. So, let's look at the introduction to the parable. Who is it for? That's the kind of question we're asking now. In Luke 15:1, if you look down to that text, we're introduced to two different groups of people, the tax collectors and the sinners who are drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, who are scrutinizing and judging everything Jesus is doing. You're to see the two camps, tax collectors and sinners here, religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes here. In that day, the tax collectors were renowned for being immoral in character, greedy, and unkind people. The sinners, this was a broad expression speaking of those who had no thought for God, but who just lived however they wanted. They were considered, tax collectors and sinners, they were considered by the religious leaders as unclean. And if you talked with them or shared meals with them, the religious leaders thought that they would get infected in some way by their immorality. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, on the other hand, were the honorable religious leaders in the culture. They taught people the laws of God. They brought a level of religious order to society. They were educated, conservative, and known for their moral uprightness. They were the sort that wouldn't be caught dead hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. And so, when Jesus openly meets with, sits down to eat with tax collectors and sinners, they are dismayed that Jesus doesn't share their social distancing measures, their religious social distancing measures. And they disdainfully say in verse 2, this man eats with sinners and he receives tax collectors. And so Jesus responds to their religious snobbery with this parable that emphasizes one clear message, loud and clear. Jesus is saying in this parable, I came into the world to seek and save these lost people, like tax collectors and sinners, not stand at a distance from them. You see, the religious leaders are completely missing the heart of the kingdom that Jesus had come to proclaim. God the Father has his arms open wide to people who are lost in sin and immorality. He is not standing far off from them. In fact, the Father is seeking them out, and he rejoices when they come home to him. So that's the message that Jesus wants to drive home in this parable. And the parable itself in Luke 15 is actually a three-part story that focuses on the joy that should accompany lost things being found. If you look down at it, you'll see that the first part of the story comes in verses 4 to 7. The thing lost is a sheep, and when it's found, there's much rejoicing. The second part of the story comes in verses 8 to 10. The thing lost is a coin, and again, when it's found, there is much rejoicing. The first two parts, though, the lost sheep and the lost coin, are given to set up the third and longest part of the story. In the third part of the story, the thing lost is a son. And when that son is found, there should be much rejoicing, not grumbling. And so let's just walk down now through this third part of Jesus' story, the parable of the prodigal sons, or the parable of the gracious father, and let's see, first of all, the father's grace towards the younger son, a son lost in his project of self-discovery. Look down at verse 11 and you'll see that we're introduced first here to the three main characters in the story, a father and his two sons, an elder son and a younger son. In verses 12 to 24, all the focus is on the younger son who embarks on what we could call a project of self-discovery. In verse 12, he asks the father for an advance in his inheritance money. Now, this would have been about a third of the father's estate. The other two-thirds would have gone to the elder brother. The younger son gathers his wealth together, perhaps selling off his share of the estate, and he heads off on the backpacking experience of a lifetime. Now, you have to wonder, don't you, if you stop for a moment, what motivated this younger brother's departure? The next part of the story seems to show us that it was his sense of being restricted in his father's house. He found it suffocating. He was sick of the farming, sick of being treated like a child. And so he said to himself, I'm going away to find my freedom. I just want to do things my own way, and this is all just suffocating all my father's restrictions. And so off he goes. We're told in verse 13 that he squandered his wealth in reckless living. This is the guy who's left mum and dad's house, and he realizes he's free to do whatever he wants. He parties till late, he pursues a life of pleasure, and it goes well for a while. But as so often happens in life, something comes his way that he didn't account for. We're told that a famine strikes. We're told that the younger son's money quickly dries up in the famine, and he begins to be in need. In verse 15, in his time of need, he's so desperate and he's looking for a job to get some money. He doesn't even want to consider going back home. He wants to make it. He wants to make of himself something. So he says, I'm going to have to get a job. I'm going to have to gain some income so that I can look after myself. And we're told that he gets a job feeding pigs, an animal that is considered as unclean to Jews. This is given in the narrative to show us how low this younger son was brought. He was just brought down so low. He becomes so hungry and helpless, we're told, that he watches the pigs eating and he's jealous of them. He's just like, oh, I wish I could have the place of that pig and have something to eat. In verse 16, we read, no one gave him anything. His project of self-discovery was a failure that left him totally empty. He was lost. Not lost in that he didn't know where he was. He was lost in his project of self-discovery because he had looked for fulfillment in the wrong place. He was convinced that happiness and freedom and satisfaction would be found away from his father, just doing whatever he wanted. That had not been successful, and now he doesn't know what to do. He's lost. And I just wonder if there's anyone here watching along this morning or listening, and that is a description of how you are this morning. You maybe grew up knowing of Christian things, or maybe not. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, but whatever's happened, you've done what this youngest son did. You were put off in some way and you thought freedom would be found away from the faith of your parents, away from a relationship with God, and you wandered off. But as you look back now and you reflect on some of the decisions you made in the past, if you were honest, you would say, my project of self-discovery, it hasn't delivered what I hoped it would. You know you're empty, but you've been fighting against admitting it. Well, let's see what happens this younger son as the story takes a turn in verse 17. We read that the younger brother, the younger son, he came to himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, he sat there in the pigsty, in the lowest of low places, jealous of the pigs. And he turned in his mind back to his father's house. And he thought, what am I doing? What am I doing sitting here with these pigs? Life was far better in my father's house. Even his servants are better off than me right now. But you can imagine the battle that must have gone on within this younger son's heart. He must have thought, things are far better in my father's house. Maybe I should go home. But then you could imagine him on the other side saying, no, I can't go back. That'll be an admission that I got it wrong. It'll be an admission that I can't make it on my own. That would be a confession of need. It would be so humiliating. You can imagine the inner turmoil. Maybe you're experiencing that right now. Well, this son comes to a point where he just can't go on. and he sets his heart to go back to the Father's house. Look at how verses 18 and 19 tell us of his plan that he's making for his return. He says, I will arise and go to my Father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, do you see what he was doing? This was actually an act of humility, a humble turning. In the Bible, we call this repentance, making an about turn. You were going away from God, and you realize that you are empty, and you humble yourself and turn around and say, I was wrong. Always the first step back home to God. Always. But as the son makes this plan in his heart and prepares to go home, the question the story at this point leaves us wondering is, how will the father react to the son's returning home? Will the father receive him? Or will the father say, no, my son, you took the money, you squandered it, you're on your own. Well, let's look at the father's response in verses 20 to 24. We read, the younger son arose and came to his father. Let's listen to the beautiful nature of this language. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. Isn't that beautiful? This tells us so much. And remember, this is Jesus teaching us the nature of the Father's love for the lost. Look at everything this picture of the Father seeing the son and running to him tells us. First, it tells us the father was watching out for his estranged, lost son. The father was filled with compassion for his lost son, not anger. He ran to him and embraced him. Now, there's a little cultural detail that's helpful here. In this day, Jewish men did not run in this culture. It was so beneath a Jewish man to lose himself emotionally and to run. It was, you just did not do it. It was not proper for an upstanding Jewish man to run like that and make himself look so out of control emotionally. But this father just throws off all etiquette and his love takes control. And he overflows with passion, and he just doesn't care what anyone else thinks, and he just runs to his son. And as he embraces him, in verse 21, we read that the younger son starts his speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But notice the father doesn't even let him finish. In verse 22, the father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now, what does that all symbolize? Well, slaves were in rags. Slaves ran around with bare feet. This was the father saying, you are no slave, you are my son. And then in verses 23 and 24, the father, on top of all of this, arranges a party to celebrate, because his son who was lost has now been found. Now, there is a precious, precious message communicated to us here, and especially for anyone watching this morning, and you feel like you're that lost son. Though we have run away from God and got into a mess, when we return, when we truly come to our senses, when we humble ourselves, when we repent and turn back to God, he does not hold our sins against us. He takes us lowly, messy slaves, and he raises us up to the position of sons. He restores us. And he can do that because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay our debt, to take away our sin so that we can be restored. This is glorious. The Father says, as the Son comes home, you're not some lowly servant who I'm going to hold a grudge against forever. You're totally forgiven. You're my son. This is a time to rejoice and for the whole of heaven to rejoice in a lost son, a lost sinner being restored to the Father. Do you see the Father's heart towards the one who embarked on a misguided project of self-discovery? This is the Father's heart towards you if you're like the prodigal son, the younger son this morning. The Father is looking for you. His arms are open to receive you. How long will you stay in your pride in the pigsty when the Father is welcoming you to come home? Well, after the focus of the first section of the story on the younger son, the story now turns in verse 25. And we see now the Father's grace towards a son lost in his project of personal morality. Verse 25. The focus now shifts in the narrative to the older brother. He comes in from working in the field. He hears the sound of partying and he wonders what's going on. So he asks the servants, "What's going on?" They explain, "Your brother has returned. And your father has killed the fattened calf to celebrate because your brother's back safe and sound." Is the older brother full of joy like the father? No, he's not. He is angry. He refuses to go into the party. And now he's the one outside the family home while his younger brother is inside. The older brother is jealous. And he thinks this is not fair. And he, in his pride, stays outside and says, "I'm not going in." And now look at who goes out to seek him. The father. The father goes out of the party and the celebrating to find the older brother in his pride and his religious superiority. And the father comes to the elder brother and asks him to join the party. But the elder son, the oldest brother, says, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came," look at the way he doesn't even refer to the younger son as his brother, "when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him." What does this tell us about the older son? Well, it tells us a lot. His language tells us a lot. He's jealous. He believes that he's worked hard and that it is his right. He has earned his right to have his position in the family home. This other sinner, this younger brother, he doesn't have the right to be in the family home. The older brother believes he has earned his place with the father in his house. And he's grumbling now because the father is sitting down and eating with such a sinner as this younger brother. And the father responds in verse 31 saying, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He is lost, he was lost and is now found." And so we're left at the end of the story with the younger brother back in the house and the older brother outside, and we don't know if he ever came in. And that's the story. But now we're in a position to really see and understand what Jesus is doing in the story and how this parable actually comes with a real sting in the tail for the religious leaders. You've probably already worked this out, but let's just trace back through for a moment and think about what represents what in the parable. The younger brother, he represents the tax collectors and sinners who we met at the very beginning. You remember the immoral people who proclaimed autonomy from God and were living just for themselves? The older brother, he represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who were grumbling at the beginning of the story over Jesus, who was willing to receive tax collectors and sinners. And oh, how everything begins to click in place. If the religious leaders had really known the heart of God, they should have been so happy that Jesus was seeking and saving the lost and receiving them. But instead, they themselves were showing that they too had lost their way. What this parable teaches us is that both the older brother and the younger brother were lost. The younger brother was lost in his bad behavior, like the tax collectors and sinners, but the older brother was lost in his good behavior, like the Pharisees and the scribes. The younger brother was the lost sheep who was lost outside the house. The elder brother is the lost coin, lost inside the house. The older brother represents the person who goes to church and relates to God on the basis of religious duty, while their heart is not truly given over to Christ and does not truly get the gospel. The sin of the younger brother and the sin of the tax collectors and the sinners was obvious. The sin of the older brother and of the Pharisees and the scribes was a bit more subtle. What the older brother represents is something subtle but very prevalent in Northern Ireland. The older brother represents the person who has become proudly religious and religiously proud. This is the person who's grown up as a churchgoer. You've always gone to church, always contributed. Maybe you've been confirmed or baptized, but in reality, it's all just religious duty. It's a social exercise disconnected from a heart of true love for God. Maybe you've never really strayed. You've never done what the younger brother did, the tax collectors and sinners. You've never run off and lived a wild life. But your religion is nothing more than religion. You believe you're a Christian because you were brought up in the church. And yet, if you really searched into your heart, you would see there's no real personal love and affection for Jesus. This is a parable against religious Christian nominalism, dressed up in commitment and faithfulness. This commitment can be, Jesus is saying, a veneer over a heart that is not truly alive to God. Think about it carefully. The older brother was lost in the house, faithfully serving, faithfully working hard, but when he was pushed, his heart was exposed. He said, I've worked and I've done all this, and you'd never give me anything, Father. And now that this guy's got in on the basis of grace, I'm grumpy. He didn't understand grace. He didn't understand in his religious pride that no one earns their way into the kingdom of God. We come into the kingdom by humbly repenting, whether it's turning away from the sin and the clear mess we've made, or it's turning away from religious pride and thinking we earn our way into the kingdom. We all have to humble ourselves and say, I cannot earn my own way in. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I need Jesus. I need the Father's mercy. I need the Father to receive me. And on that basis alone, I get in. And so I should never be grumpy with anyone who receives grace thinking that I have earned it and they haven't. There's no room for religious pride and looking down on people in the kingdom. I don't want anyone to be in membership in Great Vic who is actually lost in the house. If you're listening to this, maybe it's hitting you this morning that you're all duty and no real love for Jesus. I urge you this morning to examine yourself to see if you truly are in the faith. Is there brokenness? Is there contrition? Is there a love for Jesus because of what he's done for you? Is there anything when you strip away all the social religion, and maybe this time this pandemic has been exposing something of this, when it's all stripped away, is there true heart transformation and heart love for Jesus? Or are the symptoms of not truly loving Jesus there? You've no real love for the Bible, no real love for the lost, no real love for Jesus. In fact, it's all just kind of going through the motions to you. You're kind of like the older brother. Here's the point of this parable that is so often missed. Both brothers were separated from the Father. And both needed to humble themselves to come back into the Father's house and into a place of grace. And if you're here this morning and you're either the younger brother lost outside the house or you realize you're the older brother and you're lost in the house, in closing, I want us to gaze on the Father who represents God in the parable. Notice he's the one seeking out both lost sons, the lost son outside the house and the lost son inside the house. The Father is seen in this parable as seeking both lost sons, holding out his arms, inviting both the irreligious and the religious to humble themselves and to confess their mess to God. The church is a meeting place of all sinners. It's not a place for class. It's a place where the rich, the poor, people from all races, all colors, all creeds, this is where we come together. We realize that we're all broken. We're all sinners. We all need the mercy of the Father, and that mercy comes to us through Jesus. Jesus who said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes back to the Father except through me. He paid the debt for both the mess of the younger son and the religious pride of the older son, and in Jesus, we humble ourselves and we say, Father, I cannot come back to you by myself. I need Jesus. So let me close by asking, where are you in this story this morning? Are you lost like the younger son outside the house? You've wandered away? Oh, I invite you to come back to your senses. Are you really happy and satisfied away from the Father? The Father is looking from a long way, and he's beckoning you to come home. Or are you lost inside the house? Are you full of religious pride, and perhaps this morning the gospel has struck you with new power, and you've realized you need to humble yourself before God? Well, again, the Father, just like he went outside to get that older brother and to seek and see of him and bring him home, that Father's coming out to you this morning. And he's reminding that you're not right with him on the basis of your works and what you've earned and your religious duty. You're only right with him on the basis of his mercy and his grace and his love. And that will humble you and help you not to grumble when you see God's grace towards the younger brother, but instead you will delight. And you will rejoice because the lost are being found. At the end of every part of this three-part story, the lost sheep is restored and there's much rejoicing. The lost coin is restored and there's much rejoicing. When the lost son is restored, there should be much rejoicing. And perhaps this morning, there might even be much rejoicing in heaven as you come home. Humble yourself, receive the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, and come back home to be embraced by the Father who loves you this morning. My father-in-law used to say to my wife in our first few years of marriage, we'd visit, and just as we'd be getting ready to leave, my father-in-law would say to Lindsay, my wife, it's time to come home. He missed his daughter in the family home, and he used to just say it with a smile, it's time to come home. Well, maybe you'll hear God say to you, as his Spirit speaks into your heart this morning, saying to the prodigal, it's time to come home. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this powerful parable that Jesus told to communicate the clear message of grace. Grace for the lost sinner, either lost in their bad behavior or lost by putting their hope in their good behavior. Jesus and the Father welcomes all the prodigals to come home. Oh, Father, I pray with all my heart just now that you would speak through this message to bring the lost back home to you, to a place of joy and happiness and restoration in the Father's home, not restored with a grudge held against them, but restored to the full position of sons and daughters of the living God, knowing joy and acceptance and love in the Father's house. And Father, if we who are already Christians have become complacent in our position in the Father's house this morning, help us to rise from this teaching and this parable with fresh thankfulness as we see the beautiful grace of our Father who sought us out and ran to us and embraced us and forgave us and welcomed us home. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace. And we ask this morning that you would indeed forgive us afresh and remind us of the beautiful inheritance we have at home with you, in Jesus' name. Amen.